All right, good morning, everybody. All right, this morning we're going to be looking at regeneration as we continue our series through the study of salvation, soteriology. Again, we're calling this series So Great a Salvation. That's how the writer of Hebrews describes it. He's in the middle of a rebuke there in Hebrews 1. But he says, how will we, how are we going to fare if we neglect such a great salvation, so great a salvation? And that's just how the writer of Hebrews sees our salvation. It's just this such a wonderful, such a great thing that we should not neglect, that we should give much attention and thought to. So that's what we're trying to do through this series, is give attention and thought and energies towards understanding this great salvation. I mean, after all, how can we share our salvation with others? How can we enjoy the salvation that we have unless we study it, unless we give it our attention? So that's what we're trying to do. Let me pray as we open the word together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to not neglect so great a salvation that you have given us. That you would help us, Lord, to give our attention and our energies towards the study of your word, and especially of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the great salvation that he purchased for us with his precious, spotless, priceless blood. Lord, we thank you for sending your son. May we now give attention to what he came for. May we value it as much as he does and as you do, Lord. We pray that you would bring your people to hear from your word this morning. May they be blessed. May we be ministered to. Lord, I pray that this would not be an exercise in intellect simply, but that your word would pierce our hearts, that you would use it to warm our hearts towards the gospel. If we've lost sight, Lord, of the preciousness of our salvation and all that we have in Christ, I pray, Lord, even today that you would reinvigorate zeal, that joy, Lord. The psalmist pleads with you, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. So do that this morning through your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're looking at regeneration this morning. And specifically, we're going to be looking at the effects of regeneration on the affection, on the affections. The effects of regeneration on the affections. That's A-F-F-E-C-T-I-O-N-S. Affections. That is how regeneration changes your emotions. And I think this is very helpful for us. We live in a world that is so driven by emotions. Our children, our youth, are constantly told and preached to that our emotions and how you feel are the guiding light. And we don't, as believers, as the church, we don't want to say, well, your emotions don't matter. God doesn't care about how you feel. There are some instances where God doesn't care about how you feel, where the truth is the truth and it doesn't matter how you feel about it. But he does do a work in the Christian's heart where or the sinner's heart, where the sinner becomes a saint, simultaneously just yet sinner, right? But he does a work in our hearts where he He gives us a new heart and renews within us our emotions. He washes our old heart. Actually, he rips out the heart of stone and implants a heart of flesh, and he washes our emotions, as it were. I want to stress this just here at the beginning. Just the importance of the heart in the life of the Christian. And when I say heart, biblically, heart is mind, will, where I make decisions, where I do my critical thinking, but also where I feel, where I emote. The mind and the heart are interchangeable in Scripture most often. And so we see joy and love and these emotions coming from the heart. And so also we see decisions and will coming from the heart as well in Scripture. So the heart is just your inner man, your inner woman. And Scripture says to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So out of the heart flows the springs of life. So your heart is like a fountain. And there are streams coming out of your heart, right? And the springs of life are just the things of life. Your decisions. How you view your situation. How you view the world. How you view the news. How you view a friend or a loved one, how you feel about these things. And not only that, but the decisions that you make in regards to those things. Who you will and will not love, who you will and will not marry, who you will and will not be a friend to. It says to watch over your heart, because out of your heart comes all these things. We need to guard our heart and guard it with great diligence, because the heart is the source of all these things. And Jesus said the same thing in Luke 6:45. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, of course, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So, sin isn't the result of all the external things in your life. Your sin is the result of your heart. The good and the evil of mankind is a display of the heart of mankind. And so, we're looking at what God does to the heart. He says later on in this passage, as well as in the parallel passage in Matthew, that a good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. He's talking about the heart, talking about the real you. So a better understanding of what happens to the heart in salvation will help us in our emotional life as Christians. The better you understand the state of your heart right now, dear saint, and even if you're not a believer, this will help you understand the emotions of life, your emotional life. You can be born again and yet not know how you are to feel towards God. Bad teaching or simply a lack of teaching can hinder the believer from his or her relationship with God. Because I don't know how I'm supposed to feel towards Him right now, especially after I sin. How do I feel towards God? As I go through life, how am I supposed to feel towards Him? How am I supposed to feel about these things of life? But before we get into regeneration, a good definition of affections will be helpful, I think. Jonathan Edwards, in his great book, I would highly recommend it, Jonathan Edwards' on the religious affections. He defines affections as the more vigorous and sensible exercises of the inclination and will of the soul. You don't have to memorize that. There's no quiz at the end. But just the affections, the emotions are the more vigorous and sensible. So the stronger and the things that you can feel more, the sensible exercises of the inclination and will of the soul. So it is the exercises of the inclination of the soul. And so that's just what I like, what I dislike. What am I inclined to? Most specifically, biblically speaking, what's my nature? And not only just what I like and dislike according to my nature, but what my will is, the will of my soul, what I choose to value. So out of the soul comes this will and these inclinations, what you tend towards, and your affections are the vigorous and sensible exercises of those things. So affections can be understood as all the faculties of human reason that are employed whenever somebody acts, speaks, or makes decisions. Let me say that again. Affections can be understood as all the faculties of human reason, that is everything from decision making to your emotions, that are employed, that are used whenever someone acts, speaks, or makes decisions. To put it simply, just like we just read, it's the springs of life. That's the affections. It's the springs of life. The Word of God just depicts or describes all of mankind as fallen and sinful. Therefore, our affections are corrupt. That's what we believe. That's what we learn from Scripture is total depravity, right? We've heard that word. Total depravity. That means, what it doesn't mean is that we are as sinful as we can be. That's not total depravity. Total depravity is every single part of you, inside and out, inner man, outer man, body and soul, every single part of humanity is depraved, is corrupted by sin. That's what it means by total depravity. Now, in regeneration, a radical and pervasive change occurs in the heart of man. Now, if there is such a change, such a radical and pervasive change in our heart that is produced by God, then it logically concludes then there will be undeniable effects brought upon the affections that were once corrupt. So if your emotions before salvation, which is part of humanity, if your will and your emotions are corrupt by sin, then regeneration must be a renewal of those things because there is a total and radical change to each and every person that comes to Christ. So what I'm going to try and do here is to look at these effects of regeneration, and particularly the effects of regeneration upon the affections of the heart. So, first, that was a long intro, the need of regeneration. And you can tell we're not going to get through all of this, so hold on to these notes and bring it. For the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're just going to take our time. There's a lot of verses, and as I said before, this has been one of the most helpful understandings of my salvation for me personally. It's just in my own personal walk with the Lord. To know who I am, what I am, as a result of Christ's work upon my heart. Especially how I'm to feel. So first we need to lay some groundwork. The need of regeneration. Let's define regeneration. I think you have it there on your notes. Regeneration is the exercise of God's almighty creative power directly on the sinner to impart spiritual life to their dead and sinful nature by creating a spiritual life and a holy nature in its place. So just the highlights. It's God's work, right? Regeneration is entirely God's work. We're going to see that later on in the outline there on your notes. So in a week or two, we're going to look at that specifically. It's the exercise of God's almighty creative power, right? It's not this word here, the creative power. What we're saying here is that when God regenerates a sinner, he is creating something that was not. He's not just taking you and dusting off, you know, all of the bad stuff that he can do without. No, he rips out your heart of stone and implants a heart of flesh. It's a total remake, right? It's not just, you know, a new coat of paint, so to say. He's tearing everything down to the foundation and rebuilding. That's what he did at your salvation. That's so important. It's his creative power directly on the sinner, right? So it's God upon us directly. And what does he do? He imparts spiritual life. That's regeneration. It is the creation of life to their dead and sinful nature. And as a result of that creative power creating life within us, he creates a spiritual life. And not only that, but a holy nature. That is, you are now inclined towards holiness, Christian. See, the battle is that you're so used to being inclined to sin. But you have to understand, God has done such an amazing work in you that you have a new nature. You are different. Your social security and your birth certificate might not have changed, but you have changed. And now you are no longer in your nature inclined towards sin, but in your nature you are now inclined towards holiness. And we await that day where that inclination towards holiness and towards what is pure and right and good will be free from the remnants of sin that we battle with each day. But you are that new nature. You are the new man. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I want to give you some encouragements before, because we're not going to look at very many things that are encouraging this morning. We're going to look at the need of regeneration, okay? The need of regeneration, number one on your notes. All of mankind is born in iniquity. All of mankind is born in iniquity, meaning that they are born in a state of straying from the commands and authority of God. Psalm 58, 1 through 3, I'll read this for us. Or actually, you know what? Let's have somebody read these verses for us, please.
Thank you.
So this is something from birth, right? Sin is not the product of nurture, right? In the psychology field, you'll hear nature versus nurture, right? Do I do what I do because of my past or because of, you know, some sort of chemical imbalance in my brain or because of my upbringing or some experience in my past, or is this just who I am? And God says, the primary source of why you do what you do is you. Because you go astray from birth. You didn't have to learn that, right? I mean, all the parents say amen, right? I mean, we don't have to teach our kids rebellion and anger, right? That little baby in a diaper, Vadi Bakum calls devils in a diaper. I think that's what he calls them. They stiffen their neck, right? They arch their back, and they're red with anger because they're not getting what they want, right? We don't have to teach them that. And they just get better at it as they grow older. And then out comes us, right? We're really good at being angry. We don't have to learn this. This is something out of the womb. We go astray from birth. Astray, that is, from the path, the righteous path of God and His Word. That's the standard that we go astray from, you see. We are estranged from the womb. That is, we are strangers of God, you could say, from the womb. And all of this is the result of our heart. In heart you work unrighteousness. Not from the body, it's in heart. That's where it starts. And so we see the outworkings of that in the works of unrighteousness, in the violence of man's hands, the estrangement from God, the speaking of lies, right? All of this is from the heart, the nature of man. There is in the nature of man this root of rebellion and hatred towards the law of God. This rebellion is not only against rules and regulations, right? It's not just about rules and regulations. It is against the person, Yahweh, I am. It is against Christ, the God of the Bible, right? Because he says here, we are estranged from the womb. This is relational. You are rejecting God, not just rules. That's the heart of sinful men. From our very birth, there is sin in the man's heart. There is an inability to love and find satisfaction in God. One author writes it this way, G.T. Shedd. He says, the inability is voluntary. So the inability to do right, what's the ultimate command of the Bible? Love the Lord your God, right? You just boil it down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So the inability to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is voluntary. It's voluntary. In the sense, he says, in the sense that it is the consequence of an act of self-determination. So the unlovingness towards God is the consequence of an act of self-determination. I will not love God because why? I will love myself instead. And this act, he says, was the sin in Adam by which the human will became sinfully inclined. So this act of self-determination, I will love myself, I will obey myself, I will be my own God. That act of self-determination was the sin in Adam by which all of humanity fell into sin. Self-determination, self-love, self-deity, self-rule. And now, as a result, all of mankind is now sinfully inclined. Now, that's our default, right? We come from the factory inclined to sin, right? That's your default mode. If you have a device, an electronic device, right, you can customize it. You can make it all your own. You can make the wallpaper your own, whether it's a laptop or a PC or a phone or whatever it is, a gaming console. You can make it all your own, customize it. But there's always that one reset, right? That reset button, that reset setting. What does it do? It goes back to the default mode, right? It goes back to factory reset. Our factory reset, no matter how, our factory default, no matter how much we customize it, no matter how much we color it with church going and good acts, no matter how much the world does that stuff, dresses it up with, you know, philanthropy and good works, the default mode of our heart is towards sin and away from God. That's our default. This wickedness has an effect on the sinner's relationship with God. They are estranged and alienated from God. There is no intimate love experience from the creature to the Creator, right? We cannot fulfill Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God. Rather than having a natural inclination of enjoyment in God, the result of sin is now a natural repulsion within man from God. We're disgusted with him. There's hatred. It's the polar opposite of love. That's us. That's all of us. That's the church-going kid that hasn't surrendered their life to God. They are a enemy of God. And dear young person, if that is you, you need to understand there's no, your parents have no say in whether or not you go to heaven. You need to make that decision. You need to choose Christ. You need to value him. You need to surrender your self-love and love Christ instead. You need to ask for forgiveness for loving yourself over him. And ask him to forgive you of all your sins and trust in Christ that he accomplished that work on the cross. Without the intervention of God's grace, this is all of us, Colossians 1:21. Alienated and hostile in mind. Alienated and hostile in mind. That is a stranger of God and a hater of God. A stranger and hater of God. That is all of us out of the womb. That's our default setting. So this heart level setting away from God is not just seen in what we talk about love. There's all sorts of ways we can see our affections, our heart. But it does seem that love, especially in Scripture, it does seem that love is the overarching response of the heart. Love is the overarching response of the heart. Again, we go back to Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the central command. This is what God demands of all mankind. So it does seem that in Scripture and in our lives, if you really think about it, right? Love is the predominant emotion of the heart, isn't it? Think about it. What you love controls so much of your life, doesn't it? I mean, the world knows this, right? It's all about love. But they have this skewed and twisted and perverted understanding of love. But they understand, even the unregenerate world understands that love is so central to life. Certainly there are other emotions that we experience, right? Responses of the heart, affections such as fear and worship, passion, joy, hatred, envy, and so on. There's all kinds of emotions. But still, Scripture places a heavy emphasis on love as the primary kind of affection or emotion of the heart. Love is so central. Again, Jonathan Edwards says, love is not only one of the affections, but it is the first and chief of the affections and the fountain of all other affections. From love, he says, from love, think about this, out of love arises hatred of those things which are contrary to what we love or which oppose and thwart us in those things that we delight in, that we love. So if I love this thing, I hate whatever might threaten my love. I envy when others get to have my love. I am violent and bitter when people try and rip away my love from me. Right? Insert whatever that is. Most often it's us. Right? Our the idol of ourself. Love is so central. The overwhelming number of verses and passages dealing with the heart of man deals with this issue of love. This, of course, is because all these other affections, all these other emotions find their source in the one affection that is love. For example, let's say somebody loves a certain woman. There will be other accompanying emotions of the heart that will spill out of that man's love for that woman. There will be fear of losing the one loved, right? If a man loves a woman, he will fear the And fear will come upon his heart at the thought of losing his love, right? If you're loving your wife the right way, men, yes, that's the answer. There will be a sense of worship, or you could say value, towards the one loved. I will value the woman that I love. There will be passion expressed towards her. There will be joy when he is in her presence, right? Husbands, you should enjoy your wives. You should have joy when you're with them because you love them. If you don't, you need to work on your love, right? And this isn't a marriage class. There will be also hatred to any threat of his enjoyment of her. Right? Some some criminal walks up to you on the street, you and your wife, a man and his love is walking down the sidewalk on a date maybe. You're going down downtown, you're enjoying the lights that are strung up on the street with your love, and some criminal comes up with a gun, right? And threatens your love. In that moment, there will be hatred towards that man. Oh, absolutely. There will also be envy for others to see the perceived supreme value of that woman. If there is another man that has affections towards your love, you'll be a jealous man because of your love for your wife. You ought to be. You ought to have a jealous love for your wife. Not only that, but if your wife loves another, there will be supreme jealousy. Because I am to be the one receiving your love because I love you, right? So all these other emotions are simply the byproduct of that one central emotion of love. And it's because I enjoy that person, right? A man loves a woman because he enjoys her. There is an inclination. But a man loves a woman, especially his wife, because he has committed to her. He has willed to be committed in his love towards her. So it is inclination and it is will, you see. All these emotions are simply different manifestations of emotions which ultimately find their root in love. Now the reality is that mankind has the capability to love built into its nature. This is not just a capability. It's a need. It is a bent. We are disposed to love. Thomas Chalmers has a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Thomas Chalmers. Powerful sermon. He says in his sermon, such is the grasping tendency of the human heart. What's the tendency of the human heart? That it must have something to lay hold of. And if one has nothing on which to place his affections, he says, this would leave a void and a vacancy in the heart, as painful to the mind as hunger is to the natural system. So, if we don't have something to grasp onto with our love, it is like, he says, it's like our soul is starving. Because we were made to love. So, if we don't have Christ to love, and if we are unregenerate, what you see in the world is this grasping for something to love. Because that's how we're made. And so you'll see people with all kinds of crazy things that they love. They'll love power, they'll love money, they'll love popularity, they'll love a person, they'll love a feeling, they'll love a drug, they'll love any sorts of things. They'll love themselves. But they must love something. Because that is the appetite of the heart, you see, to love. The appetite of the heart is to love. And if you think about that, you begin to understand and sympathize with the lost soul. Right? You begin to be on a quest to understand, what do they really love? Because they're loving something instead of God. Right? What do they really love? And how can I help them see Christ is better than that. The human heart is a factory of love and desire. There is no training for toddlers, no class for children that is needed to teach them to love and desire things. Every man and woman has affections and emotions woven into the structure of their souls. And so this soul deep need to love something does not discriminate between social status, wealth, occupancy, education, or religion. Again, Thomas Chalmers says the heart must have something to cling to. Now, again, Deuteronomy 6, the foundational requirement of the love, of the law of God is to love Him with all the heart, soul, and might. Right? Love the Lord your God. That's the central command. However, this is not the natural inclination of man. The natural inclination of man is characterized by a love for self and sinful pleasure rather than for God. How do we know that? Well, verses like 2 Timothy 3. Somebody please read verse 2 through 4. You see? I mean, isn't this what you see? Young people, isn't this what you see when you go to school? I mean, just look around. Just open your eyes. This is everywhere. Parents, isn't this what you see in the heart of your children? We see seeds of this, even at a very young age. We see this when we turn on the television, when we turn on the radio, when we go to the movies, when we go to the supermarket. When you take your dog on a walk, you see this stuff all over the place. When you go to work, notice what we love. We love ourselves. We love money. Right? We hate others, right? What's the opposite of love? When we hate good, we don't love what's good, rather we hate it, and we're lovers of pleasure. See all these things? We love ourselves, we love money, we love pleasures, we hate others, we hate what's good, and we see all these other descriptions of sinful mankind. And this is the day and age that we live in. This is our natural default mode. Lovers of self, lovers of sinful pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Notice that I'm just trying to hit this nail all morning. It is crucial to notice that the natural inclination of man is not simply an absence of love. Right? So sinful humanity can and does love. Okay? But that love is distorted by sin. And it is twisted and contorted so much that it loves evil rather than good. Sin rather than God. Self rather than God. It is within man to love and desire, but he loves and desires The loves and desires of sinful man are placed away from God and on self and sinful pleasures. Romans 7 tells us that there is a law that is present within the members of the body, that is, within humanity. This law is the law of sin. This is where we get the idea of the sinful nature. What this means is there is a governing force within humanity, and that governing force is to go astray from God. When we talk about the sinful nature versus the regeneration, right, and the new nature, the new man that we have in Christ, think of it as the laws of nature, right? What's the most predominant law of nature? Gravity, right? We, on this earth, are bound to the laws of nature, specifically gravity, and that this law of nature of gravity governs us, right? And it forces us to stay on the ground. Right, we can do all we can to get in a plane, grow wings, or whatever you want to do. Gravity will constantly be pulling you to the ground, right? So it is with sinful man. The gravity of our heart will constantly be pulling us away from God and to sin. Does that make sense? That's all of us. We don't have to try. It is just the law of nature within the heart of man. We love sin, we love self rather than God. Just as powerful and constant and sure is the law of gravity, so is that law within our hearts. The rejection of God at the heart level is understood in Scripture as a product of being spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. We're going to blast through a few scriptures here, and then we'll end our time. It says, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So this is this state, the state of our soul, the state of our heart, the way he describes our sinful nature, is this deadness. There's all different kind. They're all different words to describe this. But here it's dead. We are dead. And there are no right affections towards God, no love for him or his commandments. That's our state of deadness. No unsaved person is able to delight in the glory of Christ as he is revealed in the gospel. You cannot. The natural man is dead towards God, meaning that the sinner turns to God and says, either in his actions or words, God, you are dead to me. And you have no impact on my life. And so this complete rebellion against God is the fruit of an underlying corruption in the heart of man. Christ says himself in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. If the root is corrupt, the tree will inevitably bear bad fruit. A tree that is rotten at its root simply cannot produce good fruit. I don't care if her name is Mother Teresa. If the root is bad, the fruit is bad. It is bound by the laws of nature and by the essential condition of the tree itself. The outward acts of rebellion against God and his word are only manifestations of the sinful heart. And God reveals the state of our heart in Jeremiah 17:9, right? The heart is more deceitful than all else, desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the next verse says God can. And that's what the next verse says. God searches the heart. So our heart lies to us, right? Your heart lies to you Christian? It does. The old remnants of the flesh, you still lie to yourself. That's why you can't believe everything that you think. You have to go back to the truth, right? That's how we battle lies, is go to the truth. And it's desperately sick. It's desperately sick. Defining this word, desperately sick, one Bible dictionary says it is pertaining to a wound or illness that cannot be healed. So there is a wound or an illness of the heart that cannot be healed. That's what it means by desperately sick. It is so sick that there is no hope. It is terminal. There is a terminal illness of the heart. That is the state of man without God. There is an illness that has no apparent remedy. The root of man is corrupt, evil, and bad, and therefore the fruit of emotions and actions that come out of man can only be corrupt, only be evil, and only be bad. It's all we got. I told you that this morning is not going to be the most edifying, but we're laying the groundwork for next week. Okay, so you got to come back next week to see the solution to all this. But we got to get this. We got to get this right. The Bible also describes the heart of man as a stone. Ezekiel 11:19. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh. So what's in our flesh right now? The heart of stone. And the glory of the gospel is he takes that out and he gives us a heart of flesh. Don't think heart of flesh like sinful flesh, but heart of flesh as opposed to stone, right? Stone is unresponsive, hard towards God, dead. Heart of flesh is alive, soft towards God. It feels things towards him. That's the miracle of regeneration. And this is regeneration. It's removal of the stony heart, implantation of the heart of flesh. But I want to focus here on this stone of heart of stone. There is a hardness, an unresponsive nature to the things of God. Left to ourselves, we will never delight in God. The heart is a stone, and this means that man does not naturally respond to the graces and the revelation of God. We can read the Bible and it's just like hitting a stone, right? If you grew up, I know for myself, I grew up in church. And until the Lord gave me a heart of flesh, the sermons were just like, you know, arrows trying to pierce a stone. Just bounce right off. There was nothing. Nothing. All motions of the will in its fallen state through defect of a right principle from which they flow and a right end to which they tend are only evil and sinful. That's A.W. Pink talking about the state of the heart. All my emotions, because of my fallen state, because it is so defective and twisted away from true humanity, the way God made us to be, all my emotions are only evil and sinful, he says. The natural fallen heart of mankind rejects God despite the clear revelation of himself in creation and despite his common grace that is experienced by all. I mean, just look at Romans 1, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So sinful man has the truth but suppresses it, keeps it down, holds it underwater, as it were. Why? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. They don't even have to walk outside and enjoy the beautiful scenery to know that there is a God. God made it evident to them. Because since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So sinful man is born with this awareness of God, both just within themselves and as they walk outside and enjoy creation. But even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And look, their foolish heart was darkened. That's our heart. We are fools by nature. We are stupid. Our hearts are stupid by nature. We do dumb stuff, right? We make dumb decisions. Stupid is as stupid does. Thank you. Right? Oh, man. Okay, this isn't a parenting class. It is the job of the parent to help the young person get rid of the stupidity of the sinful nature. That has to start at regeneration, but then ongoing training in the Word. We are by nature foolish. Let's stop there. This is our nature, brothers and sisters. Next week, we're going to see the miracle of regeneration. That's next on your notes. And we're going to look at John 3 together, the miracle of regeneration, just the amazing new birth that we have. I mean, praise the Lord, right, that we are not in this state anymore. So we were looking, Christian, if you're a believer this morning, we were looking at what you used to be. This is no longer true of you. You are radically different. So don't be that old fool, right? And don't assume that you are not to delight in God. Love him with your whole heart, Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for not loving you the way that we ought to. For not loving you with all of our heart. For not loving you with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. Oh God, we often are lazy in our love towards you. Please forgive us of that. May you reinvigorate, Lord, especially as we enter now into the next hour and we look at the cross. We look at how you gave your firstborn son for us. Oh, ignite our hearts once again to love you. And I pray, Lord, as we enter into this week, as we begin this week, that we would start it off well today with a strong love for you, and that we would see the acts of love in our lives this week. Help us to make decisions that are based off of our love for you. Not our love for self. May we love you supremely. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.